Welcome to Understanding the Gospel. This is Talking Truth, and we're here today to speak about some serious issues and big questions that people would speak about in relation to Christianity. The first is, how can a loving God possibly allow the suffering that exists in the world? And today we're going to chat about that. And it is one of the biggest questions that Christians are asked. One of the questions that is raised because it's an objection to what the Bible teaches about God. The Bible teaches that God is good. The Bible teaches that God is eternal and all-powerful. And so when we think about the world around us, we think about all the suffering. We think about all the different types of suffering that there is. We think about suffering that we cause each other. We think about suffering that's caused by other people. We think about suffering as well that comes through natural disasters and events that we've got no control over. So the question is, if there is a God, if he's all-powerful, if he's all-loving, then why do these things take place? And as Christians, when we look into the Bible, there's so much actually written about suffering that we can talk about. There are even full books in the Bible about this issue. And so it's not a subject that the Bible doesn't cover. In fact, the heart of the gospel of the Bible is a story of suffering. It's God's own son, Jesus, and his suffering. And many of the well-known Bible verses refer to that suffering. Suffering that was imposed upon him by people, but suffering that he willingly accepted for the great issue of solving sin and bringing salvation. So we want to speak about that because we want to talk about this subject, such a big subject that affects so many people and can be a problem. And the question is God good? Is God powerful? And if so, why do we have suffering?
I wonder if it's a question that is particularly relevant in our culture today, because people don't like the idea of suffering and they think that in our 21st century there shouldn't be suffering. I think people of a previous generation were, they knew that life would entail some kind of suffering, but a modern mind looks at it that because of advances in medicine, because of technology, there shouldn't be suffering. It should be alienated from our society. So I think for people today, it's a much bigger issue than it used to be.
Well, certainly, I think, you know, we try to alleviate suffering, don't we? We're all grateful for great advances in medicine in this country where suffering can be alleviated, and we could speak about natural disasters, and we seek to have buildings which withstand earthquakes. So we do everything that we can to seek to alleviate suffering. And I think it's right to do that. You know, we seek to do that, but equally we live in a world where we know there will always be suffering. And the greatest suffering, you could argue, is that which comes about with death. People suffer. There's the anguish of death, is the process of death. And we will not be rid of that out of this world until the Lord Jesus comes.
I think we also like to be in control of absolutely everything. And we like to know when something starts and something stops, but we have to acknowledge that God is the one that controls these things, not us. We're just merely in play because of him.
I think we could go back a bit further. Paul mentioned death there. Where did suffering and death Absolutely. Come from in the first place? Some people ask the question slightly differently that we're looking at, and they say, why did God create a world of suffering? And of course, that isn't the case. God created a perfect world, but he allowed man free will, and man refused to submit to God, if you like. They went in their own direction, and sin entered. And since sin entered, there will always be suffering while sin is at work in
which
the world.
Is right enough, because when you go back to the beginning, and you know, we can't have it both ways. Man's free will, man's ability to choose, inevitably has meant that suffering exists. And right back in the Garden of Eden, back in the book of Genesis, it was a choice that was made. The Bible tells us that as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And that choice to rebel against God, to rebel against the one who's the creator, to go our own way, means that there are consequences to that choice. And that is also the explanation as to why the world doesn't function in terms of its creation and environment as God created it, because sin has impacted the natural sphere of creation in the world and the material order of things. So you have a dysfunctional world, and people are very concerned about that nowadays with all of the climate crisis and so on. And you have freak weather patterns, and you've had natural disasters over the whole of history. And the Bible actually, again, takes that back to the beginning. And the Bible doesn't give us all the answers about suffering, because God hasn't given us all the answers in terms of individual experience. But we can see the explanation as to its existence.
I think it's important to understand, first of all, that God is not unemotional about human suffering. And I think when you look at the Lord Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, and the Bible describes the fact that he wept, he didn't weep because he was late, didn't weep because he couldn't do something about it. He wept because he empathized with the human suffering that that family had gone through, the two sisters, Mary and Martha, the fact that their brother Lazarus had died. And yet he wept knowing that what he was about to do was raise Lazarus from the dead. So God is not unemotional about human suffering. He enters into that suffering with us.
And that's really important, isn't it? Because it's a question that's asked by so many people, and on one level, it's an intellectual question, but actually, in so many cases, it's a deeply felt emotional question, because all of us have experienced suffering, and to know that God feels for people in their suffering is a remarkable thing, and to know that the Bible deals with it in such a direct and head-on manner.
That's it. Yeah. No, I was thinking, you know, of the Apostle Paul, who suffered greatly in, you know, at the hands of people whipped, stoned, nearly to death, and all that suffering. And it's amazing, as he writes to the Corinthians, he speaks about this light affliction. And you think, how on earth would you call that light affliction? Mm-hmm. You know, by anyone's estimation, it's not light. But he says, compared to the eternal weight of glory, he looked beyond this life. And I think that's the hope that every Christian has, that beyond this temporary, short-lived world, doesn't seem short at times, there is an eternity which will be pain and suffering free. And the Christian can know they will be in that because of what Christ has done upon the cross, guarantee for us all the blessings of salvation. That's what, Paul compared it. That's why he could call it light. We would not call that light. But he could say, I'm looking to the future, and the future is
I was just
great.
Thinking, what you said about the Lord, the tomb, there's a verse in the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament which speaks about God in that sort of context of his compassion in the midst of suffering. And it says in Lamentations chapter 3, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. And you see that the Lord comes, and the Lord has the ability, the power to stop what had taken place in the death of his friend. He said himself, I am the resurrection and the life, and he was about to demonstrate it, but he still wept, even though he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. The question is, why is he weeping? I mean, if he's got power over this situation, he could have prevented it, and he's now going to provide a remedy. But the fact that he could have prevented it and he's going to provide the remedy doesn't stop him standing weeping genuine tears. Yeah. And that is because there was a greater purpose, a greater good for the people, but they were going to have to go through a very difficult set of circumstances before they had this great good revealed to them. And that's really, I think, true in life. That life is full of grief and sorrow, and yet in the midst of it all, the Bible tells us of the compassions of Christ, the compassions of our God. And the greater good is that God is going to bless us now and abundantly. There's a big eternal picture, as you were saying, Paul, and we need to step back sometimes to see that.
Yeah, I think that the point you're making is that God has a purpose, and I think that that's what helps us understand something or a little bit better about what suffering is about, because God has a purpose in allowing it. Now, we might look at it and say, how on earth could there be a purpose in somebody experiencing this or that? And somebody might say, well, I'm not a Christian, so therefore there's no eternal perspective. But in all of life, for all of mankind, God is abundant in mercy and he wants to bless. And these circumstances that people go through, however horrendous they may be, that it is God is looking to help them understand that we as human beings need something outside of ourselves, that we need God, we need Christ, and we need the gospel. And all the human emotion and suffering that we experience is there to tell us and to remind us. And rather than shaking our fist at God, we should rather be humbling ourselves before, under the mighty hand of God, and that we might know that comfort and compassion that the gospel brings. Because there is a purpose to it.
Yes, because if God were not compassionate, then if he dealt with every form of suffering in the world immediately, none of us would be here. Because we have all acted in a way that's caused ourselves to suffer or someone else to suffer at some point. And if God removed immediately everyone who was involved in any form of cause of suffering, there wouldn't be anyone left.
Yeah, because unrighteousness ultimately is the cause of suffering. Sin is the cause of suffering because sin brought suffering into the world. And if you're going to remove not the symptom, which is the suffering, but the cause, which is sin, and God's going to do that immediately. See, people say, why did God not just remove Hitler from the scene? You know, and that's a very extreme example, but it's the point. Why did God allow these events to take place and still does today? And then you have then to take that question at its root and say, well, if God is going to intervene in that manner, then he would need to be consistent and intervene when all of us sin, not just the huge, gross sins of history, but every single sin, which would mean we would all be destroyed. But his intervention is not in that way. And this is the whole message of the Bible, that God's intervention to deal with the cause of suffering, sin, actually involved him suffering, his son dying on a cross, his son experiencing terrible things, which the gospel tells us about. And so the whole story goes in a big circle, really, that to deal with the issue of sin which causes suffering, God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to suffer for our sins, the Bible says. Yeah. He's the just, we are the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And it's good, I think, just to think that God's purpose for mankind, God's purpose for those who respond to him and receive his son, is an eternity with no suffering, because there will be no sin, which is hard to imagine. Yeah.
And the glory that is to be revealed is not to be compared with the suffering that we currently
experience. That's what you said already.
Yeah. What would we say then? We go to the hospital today and we visit someone, and there's a mother and she's with her four-year-old child. This four-year-old child has been ill since birth and is suffering greatly with cancer or leukemia, and is in hospital there. Looks like no hope of recovery. Looks as though they lived a life which seems utterly miserable. What would we say to the mother sitting at that hospital bed?
Not a hypothetical point, but an actual point. I was at a funeral just a month and a half ago of a 17-year-old boy who was sitting in the passenger seat of a car, killed immediately. The driver survived. He was killed immediately. What do I say to his mum and dad?
I think that's... What did you say?
I didn't say a single thing.
And there's wisdom sometimes, because sometimes there is no smart, quick answer that's suddenly going to change a situation like that.
Yeah, I felt personally if I would compound the problem by saying, well, actually, God does care. God does, because at that point in time, they didn't experience any love. They didn't know anything apart. They had experienced loss and grief and sorrow.
But there's a value to lament. God has given us, there's a lot of the Psalms, there's the Book of Lamentations, and it's just people in deep suffering pouring out their heart. And that is something that God has given to us. And so often when we're maybe outside of a situation, we're looking to get to the end point, whereas sometimes you just need to be with a person and allow them to lament and lament with them.
Yeah. I mean, you look at a great Old Testament example of Job, and the book is about suffering. It runs throughout the book. Here you've got a man who loves and serves God, and yet disaster just overcomes him. all his possessions, most of his family are wiped out, and the man is devastated. As you said, in one day, and the man is devastated, and he, most of the book is taken up with him asking the question why. And I guess the interesting thing at the end of the book is that he doesn't actually get an answer to why, but he does come to learn that actually the God who he knows and serves is a God who's in control, and a God who cares, and a God who one day will put things to rights. Now, Job couldn't understand the specifics of that, and neither can we when it comes to suffering. But the Bible does present a God who's in control, and a God who deeply cares for us in our suffering, as evidenced by the Lord Jesus and his participation in suffering for the sake of all of us.
Yeah, so when Paul was asking the question, what do you do, what do you say? And Graham has rightly pointed out, sometimes we Christians can be too quick to give an answer, and that's not helpful at that time. Answers are not bad to look for, but there's a time to speak and there's a time not to speak. And sometimes people just need to be able to pour out that heart before God and know that he's not at a distance. He's right there with us.
I was just thinking of the balance between God's care and God's permitting us to go through suffering. And I was thinking, and it struck me recently in reading the story of one of the other stories of Christ raising someone, when he raised the widow's son as they were going to the funeral, and he touched the coffin and raised the son to life and restored him to his mother. So he cared, he had compassion on the woman, and he restored her son to him, but she remained a widow. So she still suffered. But there was on the one hand, there was the care and compassion in providing for her and raising her son. But on the other hand, Christ didn't restore her husband to life. So there were both aspects, the care, but also the help to go through suffering.
So that's the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but still his name is blessed, sort of thing. Yeah.
I think there's another aspect for suffering for the Christian as well we could examine. And I was thinking how Peter writes to Christians who are suffering persecution. They were suffering, and he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we can see God has one purpose in trials, especially for Christians, is that testing and that proving and that refining of faith as they go through different trials, whether they might be the trials of persecution, they could be the trials of illness in this world, that people go through those episodes and there is a greater dependence upon God and a proving of God through those trials as the things are stripped out. Yeah. I could sort of say for myself, when I had cancer 4 years ago, I wouldn't have said, and no one would wish for cancer, of course. But when you look back on that, and of course you give God thanks that you came through that, you can also look that God, even in that small trial from someone like myself, had their faith developed and refined. You could focus, they were allowed to focus on things that were more important in life, and that was brought before you. So even in that small thing, you could see how faith is tested and refined.
So going through an when illness. It talks about testing there, is there an aspect to that, that the way that we respond to a trial as a Christian or as a person, the way that we respond to a trial can determine whether or not we're actually a believer or we're not a believer. There are many people that make a profession of faith and they have an experience where they suffer and then they just forget God and they're angry at God. Now, so often it causes confusion because we say, well, this person took the place of being a Christian, but now they've renounced it because they're angry with God at this circumstance. But again, I think that's exactly what the parable of the sower illustrates, that when time of persecution arises because of the word or there are other issues in life, then the seed becomes unfruitful.
I think as well, though, that there are examples in Scripture, particularly in the Psalms, of someone who had a relationship with God but was going through very difficult circumstances, and they were seeking to understand things, cope with things, and they expressed their anger and their sometimes it would appear like rage about their circumstances, and then they seemed to be able to work through that, and not all of the Psalms, but in some of the Psalms, work through that and see a divine perspective in their circumstances. And so I was thinking as well, Paul, in James chapter 1, it's a similar type thing. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Mm. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But then it goes on to say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And I think James is saying there that there will be times in the midst of trials when God has allowed circumstances for our spiritual benefit and growth, and we simply don't have a clue what's going on or how to react and how even to think sometimes properly. And if that's the case, God invites us on to himself and says, I'm allowing this trial. I will provide the wisdom for you to be able to come through the trial and also to gain the benefit of the trial.
I think it's a natural reaction to respond in that way. I mean, on a personal level, one of my daughters was in hospital this year, and that's the question that I did ask. Why is she going through this? Why are we going through this? But the Lord doesn't always reveal it immediately. But
I mean, it's true, we have doubts. I mean, I don't think any Christian goes through life without doubts about a lot of things.
Yeah. And you might have anger
for a time.
Yeah.
But I think if this is a
Are you talking about turning away from God and abandoning God?
Yeah. So if this experience of suffering is a defining moment in your life, then I think what the Bible would teach is it's illustrating to that person that this trial, this suffering, has actually shown the fact that their faith, so-called...
I think that's what happened to Darwin. I think it was... I think I'm correct in saying it was a serious illness his daughter had.
That's right, yeah.
And in a biography of him that I read, they trace back his turning away from believing in God. Mm. I don't know if he was a Christian or professed to be a Christian, but he certainly had a belief in God at that time. And they trace that back, that he couldn't cope with it.
Yeah.
He couldn't cope with what we're talking today, that there could be a God if his daughter suffered. And he was seeking to establish a theory, a scientifically based theory, that would explain how it could be that his daughter was suffering. And the answer to him was, there can't be a God. Mm. And therefore, let us establish and search and try and come up with a theory to actually legitimise that whole concept. And I think that when you come to the Bible, the Bible establishes this, that people who come to God must believe and trust. And the basis of trust and belief is the Bible. And the Bible gives us so many answers to so many things, but not all answers to all things. Mm-hmm. I think that's what we're saying here, that this idea of suffering is a complex one. Mm-hmm. It touches Christians and those who are not Christians equally. And when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that your life is going to be exempt from the common issues of life, of health that you've spoken about, Paul, of job insecurity, of things happening in the community. It affects us all. The difference, I think, for a Christian in suffering is that we can come to God and know compassion and empathy, for Christ has been here. The Bible says he is our great high priest. He can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, apart from sin. And so, as a Christian, our Lord has lived, he suffered, and he suffered the greatest thing that anyone's ever suffered, beyond anything we could ever suffer, which is the cross. And so we serve a Lord who suffered, we serve a God of compassion, and we have resources in prayer and his word that help us come through suffering. Mm-hmm. Not to avoid it. I was thinking about the disciples. Remember the story when the Lord's up a mountain with the disciples and he sends his disciples down onto the boat to go across the lake. And he sends them on a journey that will take them right into a storm. And there's a metaphor there. Mm-hmm. They're not living lives, or they're not being disobedient to their Lord. They're being obedient, and yet that pathway of obedience takes them straight into a storm. But it's in that very storm that the Lord comes to them walking in the water. And they have a revelation of their Lord that otherwise they wouldn't have had. And that's maybe what you were saying, your own experience. Yeah. And maybe we could testify to that, that when the water is calm in life, we learn so little as Christians. Mm-hmm. But when the water is rough and choppy, we tend to cling to the Lord, and our faith is strengthened.
And God doesn't waste trials. They're all meant to have a purpose to them. And I remember we were learning just recently about this woman, and she had had a horrendous experience through disease and other such things. And yet, when she looked back, she said that she would never want to be without that experience, horrendous as it was, because it just brought her nearer to God. And sometimes for many of us, I think that the idea that that can be possible, that you can experience that kind of suffering and yet still have that perspective. And yet that's exactly what you were saying about Job, who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And there is that opportunity that when trials and suffering come our way, which they will, because God's promised that to every Christian, they that live godly will suffer. So therefore, it's the normal experience of Christians, despite our society which says it's abnormal. Suffering is a normal part of life, it's a normal part of the Christian life, and therefore we need to use that to produce the spiritual qualities that God is trying to bring out in us through that situation.
Yes, I was thinking of 1 Peter. Paul referred to Peter earlier on, and Peter writes a lot about suffering, of course, and he says in chapter 2, verse 20, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is the greatest thing in the sight of God. And then thinking about what Stephen said about Christ's suffering, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps.
Mm. And speaking about following in his steps from 1 Peter as well, I had that verse, you know, speaking about the Old Testament prophets, they were writing about the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Mm-hmm. And, you know, for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, there can be the sufferings that they experience. But as we said, there are subsequent glories mm-hmm. to be had as well. There's a great hope, not a hope based on fanciful thought, but a hope that is based on the promises of Scripture and based on the resurrection ascension of Jesus Christ, that one day we will be with him free from all suffering for all eternity.
And so perspective's a big thing here, just to kind of draw the thing to a conclusion. Perspective, and it almost depends which side of the lens you're looking in, in relation to God and suffering. When you come to the Bible, God is absolute. The truths about God are absolute. God is eternal. He is unchanging. And what takes place within his creation does not change him. And so as we look to God, we don't learn about God. We don't define God by how we feel about our circumstances, even our suffering. But rather, we look to the Word of God and we define our suffering and circumstances by what the Bible teaches us about God. God is love. God is compassionate. God is good all the time. And as we look at our life circumstances, these are absolutes according to the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so we look into our circumstance through that prism and help us understand our life circumstances in light of the goodness of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, and the sacrifice of God in giving his own son for us. Mm-hmm. And that's what the Christian does, because the Christian looks to God and trust God. This is the essence of faith. Not because how we feel, but rather because the Word has revealed who God is, and we trust God through the life circumstances. And so, when we come right back to our question, how can a loving God allow suffering in the world? As we come, it's obvious that this is a complex issue, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And it's not one that any Christian has all the answers to. But the Bible does reveal truth that is helpful to understand the origin of suffering as a concept, but also helpful if you are suffering, to come to Christ and to depend on him, if you are a Christian or not a Christian, and to find in him succor, to find in him grace. The Bible says that there is a throne of grace in heaven that Christians are encouraged to come to in prayer. And there you find grace and mercy, but grace to help in time of need. And I often point out that that little expression, to help in time of need, is a beautiful little word picture. And it's the idea of a ship in a storm in Acts chapter 28, Paul, the apostles in a storm, and the wooden ship's about to break up. And so the sailors get the ropes and they tie the ropes under the hull of the ship. And the ropes are called helps. And they are used to bind the ship together in the midst of a storm. And that's the word that's used of the Lord Jesus and what he can provide for Christians, grace to help in time of need. And it's just like this, that when as Christians we come to Christ, the grace he provides can hold us together in the midst of life's storm. Mm-hmm. I've not had an experience like you've just spoken about, Paul, but I've spoken to enough people who have, who say that they felt the strength and knew the strength and grace that came directly from Christ in the midst of extreme trial or illness or extreme difficulties. And it was that got them through.
Absolutely.
It was that was the grace to help in time of need.
Yeah.